If you have your Bibles today and want to read with me, I certainly ask for your prayers today, and I'll ask you to turn to the 12th chapter of Exodus. I'd like to read the first 14 verses of this for a reading lesson today. Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And I want you to listen to this this last verse, verse 14, that I want to read. This is where I've taken my thought today. Verse 14, And this shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. One more time. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And the thought that the Lord has placed upon my heart, what I would like to speak about today is keeping the ordinances. Keeping the ordinances. This was a Jewish ordinance. They were instructed, as we have read here in this 12th chapter of Exodus, they were given some very good details about how they were to observe this ordinance. And I'm telling you that when the Lord gave them this ordinance and told them the elements that were to be used and how they were to keep it, That's how he expected them to keep it. He expected them to keep the ordinance just the way that he had given it to them. And so I want us to think about that today, about keeping the ordinances. I want to read the article of faith in the from the New Hampshire Confession, from the 18 articles of faith, which we as a church have adopted. Article 14 of baptism and the Lord's Supper. It says, "We believe that Christian baptism is the immersion in water of a believer into the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost, to show forth in a solemn and beautiful emblem our faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior, with its effect in our death to sin and resurrection to a new life, that it is prerequisite to the privileges of church relation and to the Lord's Supper, in which the members of the church, by the sacred use of bread and wine, are to commemorate together the dying love of Christ, preceded always by solemn self-examination." Now, this is, as I said, the article of faith that is contained in the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, which is a confession that was written in 1833 by a committee of men among those churches in that part of the country who were formed into a committee to write a new confession of faith, to write a confession of faith that they believed defined what they believed as churches. Some of the older Baptist confessions of faith that existed prior to that had things in them that they just didn't feel that they could live with, and so they appointed this committee of men in 1833. To write this confession of faith. Now, this article that I have read to you about baptism and the Lord's Supper, I agree with it. There is within this confession of faith, there is an article of faith that's in this that I actually don't agree with. I don't believe that they were right when they wrote it. And, you know, I'm afraid that sometimes, you know, maybe among missionary Baptist people, we think, you know, you don't agree. But listen, this is man written. This is not the scriptures. This is not God's word. This is written by men. And I believe that most of it is good. But there is an article in here that I just don't believe they got right. But I believe what they said about the about baptism and the Lord's Supper, and they are ordinances that the Lord left with his church. Now, I want us to think about the word ordinance, because it's one of those words that, like many words, is capable of having various meanings. And I know that we're all familiar with the word ordinance as it is oftentimes applied to civil law. I know that we've all heard of various city ordinances. And, you know, each city has them, and they may vary. A city may have an ordinance about animal control or about burning something or noise or, you know, there's just all different kinds of ordinances or laws within a city that they might make. And so, you know, oftentimes the word ordinance, and actually at times it's used that way in the scriptures. But also the word ordinance can also mean an established right, not R-I-G-H-T, R-I-T-E, an established right or ceremony, something that is observed. And in that respect, and defined in that way, That's what the ordinances, that's what baptism and the Lord's Supper are to us. They are ordinances that the Lord left with his church. Now, as I said, and as we have read here in the 12th chapter of Exodus, the ordinance of the Passover was this, the Passover, I guess I should say, was something that the children of Israel were instructed to do while they were there in Egypt. They were, you know, God was going to bring one last plague upon the Egyptians, and that was the death of the firstborn. And the Israelites, they were instructed to kill the lamb, to kill the Passover lamb, and they were instructed to take that blood and put it there, you know, strike it on the doorpost there. And God told them that when he passed by their house and he saw that blood, that they would be spared, that within that house, that the death would not come upon the firstborn, that he would pass over them. And so God did something great for them in that, but they, you know, they had to obey what it was that he told them to do. Had they not done that, then they would have suffered the death of the firstborn. But when God saw the blood on the doorpost of their house, he would pass over them and spare them from that. And so after that, they had done this the first time, they were instructed that at a certain time of the year, in a certain month, on a certain day of the month, that they were to, you know, keep this Passover. They were to continue to do this year after year, and we know that this went on for many, many years, because from the time that God gave this to them there, that we have recorded in the book of Exodus, even to the time that Jesus came into the world. I mean, what was it that the Lord and his disciples were doing when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper? They had gathered together to observe this Jewish ordinance of the Passover. And so this is something that those people, that they did for many years. Now, in the same respect, the Lord, when he organized his church and left her in the world and gave to her the responsibilities that she had and the things that she was to do, the ordinances, the keeping of his ordinances, was one of those things that the church was perpetually to do. You know, as long as the church is in the world, we are to keep these ordinances. Now, I'm going to tell you that we know that the Bible, God's Word, does not place upon us, you know, any certain time of the year, or even how many times of the year that we are to observe, for instance, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Now, the details concerning the Passover ordinance, they were more strict than that. As I said, there was a certain month and a certain day of that month that they were to keep that, but we have not been given any such law concerning the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. So, you know, here at Fairview Memorial, we observe that ordinance twice a year. There are other churches that observe that ordinance twice a year. Some churches that I've known of have observed that ordinance once a year. It would be okay if they wanted to observe it four times a year. That's up to each individual church. But I'm going to tell you this, we do not have the right to not observe it at all. We were told to keep this ordinance. We were told to do this, and every time that we do it, we were told to do it in remembrance of the Lord. And so, you know, it's okay for each church, because we have been given that right. It's okay for each church to decide within themselves how many times and in what months and how often they want to observe this ordinance of the Lord's Supper, but we are not at liberty to not do it at all. The Lord has told us in His Word that we are to do this, and just like Israel was to keep the ordinance of the Passover, we are to keep the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Now, you know, something that we believe, we believe this within our church here, and many old-time missionary Baptist churches believe the same thing, but we believe that there are two ordinances that the Lord gave the church. And I want you to know that, you know, personally, I believe that. Personally, I believe that's right. And the reason I do is because these two ordinances sufficiently, completely symbolize the facts of the gospel. I mean, there's nothing else needed in order to do that. These two ordinances, they show to us the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord. They symbolize all of the facts of the gospel, and they are sufficient to do that, and there's really nothing else that's needed. Now, I want you to think about what the Apostle Paul said, and we don't hear in the Bible, you don't hear very many times when it's talking about baptism and when it's talking about the Lord's Supper, you don't hear it those things mentioned many times in the Scriptures by the word ordinance, but it is in there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the first two verses, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Now the Apostle Paul wasn't saying that he set up the ordinances. He was saying to the Corinthian church, you keep the ordinances the way that I instructed you, you know, the way that when you were organized, the way that your church was set up, you keep the ordinances the way that I have taught you to do that. And so he said to them that they were to keep the ordinances as he had delivered them unto them. Well, how did he do that? And I want us to look at some scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look at the first four verses. The Apostle Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now remember, he told them to keep the ordinances as he delivered them. He said in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now we're going to see in what we are going to do here today as a church, and I believe that this is a church ordinance, that it's not a preacher ordinance, it's a church ordinance. The Lord left this ordinance within his church. He was speaking to his church in the last chapter of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 28, where the Bible tells us, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And so it was Jesus that gave the ordinance of baptism to his church. And the first part of that commission, where they were told to go and teach all nations, that meant to make disciples of all nations of people. Go preach the gospel, as is recorded in Luke's account of the gospel. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and preach the gospel to every nation of people on earth. And when people are saved, then you are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And folks, we don't have the right to change that order. A person must be saved before they can be scripturally baptized. And we have contended for that. The Lord's church has contended for that for years upon years upon years, that if you are going to be received as a member of the church and receive scriptural baptism, that you first have to be able to give testimony of the Lord saving your soul. That was the way that it was done with the work of John the Baptist. And I'm going to be honest about this. You know, those that believe in baptismal regeneration completely discredit the work of John the Baptist. You know, there's something that has to take place first. And that's what he was doing when he was there at the Jordan and he was baptizing people. He required something of them. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to his baptism, he said, "O ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Bring evidence of a change of heart. Bring evidence of salvation if you want to receive this baptism. And I'm convinced that that's the only ones that John would baptize, were those that were able to do that. Listen, baptism, as it was stated in the article of faith that I reminded you of today, baptism is an ordinance of the church, and it is an initiatory rite, and it is a prerequisite to church membership. Can somebody be a member of the Lord's church without it? No. No. That wouldn't be scriptural, would it? That's not the way that the Lord set it up. And so in order for a person to be a member of the Lord's church, they've got to be able to produce evidence of having been changed, you know, in their heart, having been saved by grace, having passed from death unto life, and they've got to submit themselves to the ordinance of baptism in order to be a member of the Lord's church. Now, there are people in the world today that believe that everybody that's been saved is a part of a big local or rather a big invisible church. But that's not true according to the scriptures. You see, that's the problem with that thought, is that it's not right according to the scriptures. A church is a local body of baptized believers. What does the Bible tell us about? It tells us about the church at Corinth. It tells us about the church at Ephesus. It tells us about the church at Smyrna, the church at Laodicea, the church at Pergamos, the church at Ephesus, and so on and so forth. The Bible sets forth the fact that a church is a local, visible body of those who have been saved and have submitted themselves for baptism into the local church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an important thing. What an important thing that the ordinance of baptism really is. I'll tell you what, we don't believe that people are saved by baptism, but we should never belittle the ordinance of baptism. I mean, it's a very sacred and a very important ordinance, because everybody that has truly been saved is commanded to be a part of the Lord's church, to be a member of the Lord's church. And you can't do that without the ordinance of baptism. You can't do it. You cannot be a member of the Lord's church without it. I love what it symbolizes. I want Dalton today to understand what this symbolizes as we get ready here in just a moment to administer the ordinance of baptism. He already told us about having been saved on Thursday night during the revival. He already brought forth evidence of that inward change of heart that came from nobody but God. And now, as he has come forward and united with the church today, we will carry out an ordinance and administer an ordinance that will symbolize today publicly, that will testify to all here today of what he told us has already happened in his heart. The Bible talks about in the 6th chapter of Romans. Well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just read it. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now, listen, you don't bury somebody unless there's been a death. I strongly recommend that you don't bury people while they're still living. You wait till they die. And, you know, death, burying a live person is not good. It's not good for that person. But when a person dies, we bury them. I'm talking about natural death. We bury that body that has died. And so in order to be buried in water, a death must have taken place. That person must have died to sin. And so we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, when you baptize somebody, and I want my brother today, I want Brother Dalton to relax, because I want him to know that when I put him under the water, I have every intention of bringing him out. If you put somebody under the water and leave them there, you won't complete the ordinance, will you? You won't complete what the ordinance symbolizes, plus it won't be healthy for them. You know, that person has got to be buried, and that symbolizes their death to sin. They've got to be raised, that like as Christ was raised, that person is raised out of the water and symbolizes that they have been resurrected now to walk in newness of life. But it's a symbol of what has happened. It's, you know, the ordinances are pictorial. They paint to us a beautiful picture of what has taken place. And so today, as we bury him in that liquid grave, it's going to testify publicly and symbolize what has already happened within, that he died to sin and he's being raised now to live a different kind of life, a life that will honor God. You know, I'm afraid that many Christians don't take the testimony of their baptism seriously, because, you know, too often people, they come before the church and they express a desire to unite with the church, and they come and they have the ordinance of baptism administered to them, and then where are they? They don't take it seriously. But Brother Dalton, today, in doing this, you are going to give testimony today to all these people and in the eyes of God that you are going to walk in the ways of the Lord. And so baptism is a beautiful, beautiful symbolic ordinance. It really is. And I'm thankful. You know, these things, listen, these things could have only been devised in the mind of an intelligent God. To be able to take the simple elements that are necessary in order to carry out the ordinances. What do you need? I mean, as far as the element, what is it that you need for a scriptural baptism? You just need enough water to put that candidate under the water. We know that the church is the authority. The ordained man of God is the proper administrator, but the water is the element. That's all you need, is enough water to bury a person. What do we need to show the Lord's Supper? What are the elements that are required for us to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper? Just the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, and that's it. The Lord made things very simple, didn't He? But with those simple elements, what beautiful ordinances He instituted. And like I said, that could only be done in the mind of an intelligent being such as God. So I would like for Brother Dalton to come forward, and we're going to get ready here to observe the ordinance of baptism. May God bless this day. I pray that it'll always be a special memory to him and to us as a church. And I'm thankful that he was willing to put his light upon the candlestick. And so you all pray as we get ready to observe the ordinance.